name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That portion of God's Word which engages us as we begin our final week of Advent worship together is drawn from the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is the text. I wonder whether we are all aware of the important role that darkness plays in the story of Christmas. The dark stable in the dead of night is the traditional setting. The darkened expanse overarching the shepherds is shattered by the glory of angels. A midnight sky sets off the star which leads the wise man to the place of his birth. Christmas, indeed, is essentially a night festival. And even in this modern day and time, people have an instinctive understanding of that. They crowd the churches in the midnight darkness on Christmas Eve, their candles gleam in a shadowy maze. Now, to be sure, a lot of that is pure sentiment. Candles flicker with a certain attractiveness, and I suppose it is a bit exotic to go sweeping off to a church at midnight. But this is more than just symptoms. There is a sense in which the symbolism of darkness is essential if we are to understand what Christmas is all about. As a matter of fact, one of our difficulties during these next 10 days before Christmas is that there are far too many lights around. In store windows, in garlands thrown across the street, and trees in city squares. It's all a bit too festive and all a bit too gay. Our text, however, takes us back hundreds of years before the birth of Christ to an especially dark hour. It tells us of a story, the story of a prophet who heard a voice in that darkness. It constitutes a reminder that God speaks in the midst of our dark hours. And it may very well, paradoxical though it perhaps sounds, help us to prepare for Christmas in a manner no amount of bustling about or shopping for gifts and mailing out cards can do. For 50 years, the chosen people of God had been living in exile in Babylon. 50 years. It's a long time in any man's life. Two generations. Most of the people then alive had never known the glories of Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Think of that magical world for just a few minutes. How terribly she needed comfort. All of that checkered history behind her. The dreams that flickered out in the mount where Saul and Jonathan lay dead. The glory of David tarnished by unguarded moments in Bathsheba meant more to him than God. The long battle of the prophets was recurrent paganism when Baal renewed his hold. The thunder of Sennacherib's legions down the plains and across the borders of Judah. And now the bitterness of Babylonian bondage. Eyes peering through the dark, waiting for a voice that had not been heard for half a century. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. And when the trump of the Israelite captives rang out, there is your God now. Perhaps the real sting of it to their hearts, because they had the suspicion that the trump was true. And so they sat in darkness, longing for a voice, even a whisper, that God was still alive, that he still cared, that he was faithful to the covenant that he had made with their ancient forefathers. Or had it all been delusion, superstition, legend? And it is in this darkness of a people forgotten, bewildered, disillusioned, that a prophet heard a voice, soft and clear, comfort ye, my people, speak ye tenderly. Tell them that their exile is ended, that their iniquity is pardoned. It was still the darkness of Babylon, but it was different now, because God was there. And so I put the question to you this morning. Where in these frantic days before Christmas are we most apt to hear the authentic voice of God? In the breathless, rushy shopping, in the crowded and frenetic stores, in the noisy parties and joyful reunions of separated families, quite possibly so, God can speak there, certainly. But remember where the voice of God is heard most clearly, always in the dark. Reflect for a moment about darkness. And think about darkness on the widest possible scale. The darkness of history. That chaos and confusion in which, so we are reminded by the pundits of the day, no loving God can possibly be. The old-fashioned Christians, they say, talk at Christmas about the birth of a Savior. You sing an Advent antiphon about a Son of God who will arise among nations and before whom kings will stand. But look at this world. What about the cries of thousands of Cambodian children in the last rain of starvation? What about earthquakes and pestilence and disease? What about the shadows of war? And where was this Lord when the kings of this world presided over the ovens of Auschwitz and Dachau and Bergen-Belsen? Was it not the Lord keeping silent before kings rather than kings standing in awe of your Lord? History is darkness. Where is your light of the world? And you as future pastors must think about those questions. Think about them long and hard and take them seriously. And then in the midst of that darkness, you listen. Listen for a voice. Comfort ye, my people, speak ye tenderly, saith your God. Is that really the voice of God, or is that our 20th century Christian belief? Are you very sure? The only assurance you see that you have is that that is the way God's voice spoke at another hour in history. By that time, Caesar in Rome destroyed the world like a colossus, and Israel was a vassal father left in the dust beneath Caesar's chariot wheels. And then under us, a child was born. And the lights in the door to welcome him set out into the darkness. Indeed, he came into his own, and his own received him not. Only the cry, "We have no king but Caesar," only the unanimous vote for Barabbas against Jesus, only the stated execution on the hill of Golgotha. See what happened in that garden. The miracle of God's presence where it seemed to men no God could possibly be, for an instrument of death became the altar of our salvation. The act of man's consummate hatred and sinfulness becomes the vehicle of omnipotent love. A man put out the city gates to die becomes the Lord raised for our justification. And so we turn back to our own darkness. The darkness of Advent 1979. The darkness of our history. The darkness of our sin. You ought to know better, your neighbor Jews, than talk about God in a world like this. Where is your deliverer now, sitting up there far away in heaven while the world evolves into an even greater mess? And our only response can be what we know, that although the world may be dark, God has not left us. Comfort ye, my people. The ancient prophet by the waters of Babylon, the voice is authentic. God had not forgotten. And so it is for us. The God who came to Israel through the darkness of exile, The God who is reconciling the world to himself in the darkness of the cross is not deserting us. He's faithful in his love, no matter how dark the day, and no matter how perplexing and baffling life can be. So you see, as you say nowadays, the bottom line is that the basic fact of history is not the Iron Curtain, but the rent veil, not Satan's strategy, but God's promise to his people. How do we know that? Because it's all there at Bethlehem. Why should call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall save his people from their sins? That is to say, God came into the darkness with us. He shared our lot, and lived our life, and faced our temptation, and bore our sin, and died our death, that he might rescue us